us. Worship God for eternity. Worship has a goal to it. We're going to worship God for eternity in heaven. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting worship in a different place. But worship is not the goal in and of itself. When we gather in a church service, it's to hear God speak. To affirm. There's something legal that's happening here. And if you didn't come preparing your heart for God to do something legal, to move heaven and earth, so to speak, in your world and in your life, that is more than just emotional goosebumps or feelings, then you've come to the wrong place. You didn't come to God's house. You can go get goosebumps anywhere. Just go outside and it's Christmassy time. You'll get goosebumps if you're not careful. The reason we gather together, the called out ones, come together so that we can agree, touching whatever's going on in our life, so that what is supposed to be real in heaven can be real in our lives. This is interesting. But worship is what often is the key ingredient to soften our hard hearts, to get our minds off of ourselves and start to magnify the Lord. Worship is not us pouring out our ushy-gushy hearts to God so we can have a venting session. That's what a university's cry room is for. You can go to that. Madison's got a good one. You know, but if you want to have miracles done, you come to church and leave yourself at the altar and start to draw your attention to God. And at some point, worship should take your attention off of you and start to put it on God. And if you do that long enough, then your brain starts to think differently. Ooh, God is big. God is great. God is good. God is awesome and powerful. And then the word of God comes and your heart is prepared to receive that seed of God and something can grow. And then you've got to hold on to it and nurture it. Or the minute you walk out of God's presence, those angry birds will come and steal it, as the parable says. They'll come and just steal that stuff that God planted. Or the cares of this world, your busy schedule, the things that aren't working out, will come and choke it out. And you'll have to go all week just choking out the word of God and just barely come back again into the service and into the presence of God, where then your hearts can be prepped and God can plant again some word. But if ever we come to church and the word of God doesn't get spoken, then we haven't had church. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to, we're going to go to two sections of scripture today in the opening up of what I believe is something that I was not prepared for, maybe the things that God was speaking to me personally in this message. And kids are dismissed. That's awesome. You guys know. You just know. Look at that. That's why, did you notice the subtlety of a mother? She just walks right in front so everyone knows, now is the time to leave. Everybody see me? That's good. Lord, bless those kids. Bless those kids. Bless Julie and everybody else that's working in there. This message started, because I was thinking of Christmas and I was thinking of the gifts that God is giving. And my mind went to the story of Zacharias out of Luke 1. And so let's turn to Luke 1 together and read the story of Zacharias. Now, Zacharias is an important part of the Christmas story, but he's often left out. Maybe it's because his name is hard to remember. Or maybe it's because it's his wife is Elizabeth and not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Or things like that. But prior to Jesus' birth, this is the start of what God is doing in the incarnation. This is where it starts. So God's gift to mankind, this is kind of the precursor. And it is important for us today because I believe, this is me, this is what I believe. I believe that what God is giving to each and every one of us is a gift. That if I were to put a gift here and open it up, and it not be like a new little car or something, or a new little toy or whatever. I still like toys. I really do. And but if I were to open that gift, I'd pull out not a toy or something like that. I would pull out two things specifically, joy and gladness. Joy and gladness. If there are some, if there's something that is lacking in Christianity today, it is by far those two things. And it might be lacking in your life. It might be lacking in your experience right now. I'm not talking about circumstantial happiness. I'm talking about bona fide joy over the salvation you've received. That joy that permeates every part of your life and changed the tenor of your conversation and the way you live. Joy is not a fleeting emotion. It's a state of being in God's presence. You are filled with the joy of the Lord. You aren't going through joyful moments. You are filled with the joy of the Lord. So even if you're dirt poor and broke, you still have the joy of the Lord. Even if you're on your sick bed, you can still have the joy of the Lord. These are things that we need, and it will color your face. I want joy so much, and God is giving joy. And it's so important when it comes to the testimony of Christianity in this world. I look at these stars that are all around us right now. And you know, later on in the New Testament, this was part of the idea for Christians. Individual Christians are supposed to shine like these individual stars against a backdrop of dark, depraved minds in a world of darkness. And you don't have to look very far to see that we live in a world of fallenness and weird things that are happening. But what we do have to sadly look for long and hard is a joyful Christian. A glad Christian. Sometimes we're the frozen chosen and the baptized in pickle juice Christians, the ones that are woe is me, and I only feel good if God hates me, and I only feel at peace if everything is falling apart and I'm being crushed. That is not Christianity. Godly sorrow, and believe me, it's sorrow. It hurts, and it can feel painful, but it doesn't end in depression. It ends in redemption. Turn around. You are changed. You are different. And if your brokenness doesn't make you better and makes you bitter, then you don't have godly brokenness and repentance. You have worldly sorrow. I don't know if what you've experienced in your Christian life recently is just bitterness upon bitterness. God wants to give you joy so that you can have some gladness. So that you can have some, oh, wow, God is awesome and God is good. And so I turn to this story because God hit me between the eyes with this gift this week. And I feel like our hearts need a breakthrough. And I may be speaking to you individually, but I'm speaking, honestly, I'm speaking widely to a group far larger than what is gathered in our church today. I'm speaking to the Christian culture. We need a breakthrough in Christianity. And the breakthrough is in this joy and gladness. And so this whole message today is going to focus on Zechariah's story and what it was in his life that we can glean from, because I feel we are a lot like him. And if that's the case, we need a change. We really need a change. So let's read his story. In chapter 1, I didn't get my glasses out of my office, so I'm going to, let's start at verse 5, and chapter 1 of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to read off the screen. we'll go to the screen there. So, all right, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. And of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord and doing it blamelessly. But they didn't have any kids. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both old. So it was that while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division of priests, according to the custom of the priesthood, a lot fell to him to go and burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, past the outer court, into the holy place, there with the showbread and the candlestick and everything, and there he's burning incense, the whole multitude of people were praying outside, and this was customary. Everybody was to do this. And so they were outside at the hour of incense in that prayer. And in this moment, the angel of the Lord, that's a beautiful phrase, the angel of the Lord, that's God showing up. It really is. God just showing up. And the angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, as I start to read this, remember that the altar of incense is a beautiful picture of prayer. That's what it meant. Those wonderful aromas and incense, which were a special ingredients of all these different things that were then sprinkled, put on the coals, they then filled that entire room, permeated everything with the scent of that incense. And that is very beautiful in its imagery. We should be permeated with prayer, shouldn't we? Everything about us should smell like prayer. And when we're in the presence of God, especially in that concentrated focus of the presence of God, not just our homes, our tents, not the outer court, but when you get into that holy place, and if you were ever to get into the Holy of Holies, all that, that's when it just becomes more and more concentrated. Now is a time for prayer. And Zacharias saw the angel, and he was immediately troubled. Fear came upon him. What's it read? And the angel says to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. I want you to read this next part with me. For your prayer is heard." Say that one more time. "For your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John." Juan. "And you will have..." "And..." "And you will have..." What are you going to have? "Joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he is going to be great in the sight of God." He is going to be basically a Nazirite from birth. He's not going to drink wine, strong drink, or any of that. And he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Woo-wah-ha! It's like a Samson all over again. Woo-woo! "And he is going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him." That's a capital H. "He is going to go before God Almighty in the spirit and power of one of the great prophets of old, Elijah. And he is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for God." Stop right there. To make ready a people prepared for God. This is so important. I want God more in my life. Anybody else want God more in your life? I do. You can't have more God and not have joy and gladness. If somebody says to you, they really love the Lord and they're very close to God, but they are a sourpuss, an Eeyore, all the time. If they can never see the brighter side of things, if they're always dragging their bum in and out of church slowly, and you almost have to give them a pep talk just to eat, you know, things like that, something is wrong. Because they're saying the words, they are close with the Lord, but their life is not reflecting it. You cannot be in unison with God and not have joy and gladness. Some of you are still not convinced. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is the fullness of joy. Not a deposit of joy, not a down payment, not a lick, a full meal of joy. You get joy in God's presence.
There's been some times I've gone into prayer and came out worser.
I didn't pray. That's not what it is. I thought I was praying. I was in there. Maybe I was just reciting things I thought God needed to know. But that wasn't prayer. And you can tell, I can tell, because when I got out, I was so bad. I was angry and not happy. And then there are other times I can go into the presence of God and I am burdened and I am heavy and there are things that are pestering me and I'm going to shoot everything that moves. And then I pray and suddenly something changes. Even the things that I started out praying, God, do this, do this. Somewhere along the lines, like, never mind. Yeah, just do this. And suddenly I soften. My world softens. I even like Trump again. Some of you go, I thought you always liked Trump. I do some days. And then other days I don't. See, then that's why I need to go pray. Some days it's all politics. Oh, man. There's no joy in that. I go, some of you are like, amen. So I go to God in prayer. But if I ain't better, then I ain't in prayer and I ain't in the presence of God, because joy and gladness are synonymous with God's presence. You've got to get it. So now let's dissect what's going on in Zechariah's life and apply it to us. Because here's what I see. I see some good things. The gift was simply this. A son was going to be born. He's going to have a son, John. That's pretty amazing. That's a gift. I got four gifts. They're all wonderful. I had nicknames for all of them. I loved them. They're my kiddos. You have some gifts. John got his gift, but his gift was multifaceted because God was saying through this real birth of a son, you'll get joy and gladness. And that joy had some extensions to it. Said many people will rejoice. Many people will rejoice. He didn't know this and he couldn't have known this. Thousands of years, people were thinking about this. It's been a long time since this and we're still thinking about his story. Today, if we let it, we'll rejoice over the birth of John the Baptist. That's part of this right here. That's the gift. I can read this story and go, man, this speaks to me. This is good. Hopefully it will speak to you too. But it's not just that. The gift was in direct response to Zacharias's prayer, his petitions. You know, that's an interesting aspect to this whole situation that must be highlighted, because sometimes we forget this. I was pondering this, and I kind of put it in these terms for my own self. What if God never gave me anything except for what I asked for? What if it was a little more literal than I want to believe? You have not because you ask not. What if it was a little bit more of a reality that God told me, I will not do anything unless you pray and seek my face? Oh my goodness, maybe a lot less would be happening. And I wonder if I wasn't praying and seeking God's face, and if nothing was happening, on what grounds or justification would I have to, in my prayer times that are occasional, take my hands, cleanse them up, lift them towards my Almighty God and say, how dare you not give me the things you've promised? Because wouldn't he be able to say, you haven't even asked. You don't even pray. You don't talk to me about it. What are you doing? I told you, I will give you if you ask. You have not if you ask not. So I was thinking of this and I'm going, man, he got a son. And it was in direct response to his prayer. It also means that he was praying for a long time, probably. And the reality of that is clearly seen in the fact that they are old, and it says in the story, they still didn't have a kid. So the problem that arises is he is praying, the gift is the Son, there's joy and gladness, but there is a problem with the prayers that I see instantly. He's doing the prayers, all of these things are there, but this is the issue, and it's what I feel the Lord is dealing with my heart and maybe yours today through this message. Zechariah didn't believe the very prayer he was praying. He didn't believe it. And now, if your brain's like mine, you go, wait a minute, though. But if he's praying it, doesn't he believe it? Maybe. But it doesn't seem that he did believe it. Why? Because later on, we see that Zacharias is judged for his unbelief. Let's go on and read. Let's carry on. Let's pick up where that verse was. Where were we at? 16 or something like that? I don't know. Where we go? So then in Zacharias says to the angel, "Hawa!" That's what the translation is. He says, How am I going to know this for sure? Suddenly he's from the south side of the city. For I was an old man, and my wife is well advanced in old years. I mean, look at that. That girl is old. And the angel answers him and says this, because I'm Gabriel. He probably snapped. He was like, because I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, this good news. He says, how do I know this? But behold, you're going to be... and not able to speak until the day that these things take place because you, what? Because you, you did pray, you did show up, you did have all these things you were doing, but you did not, what? The answer already came, but you did not believe. Wait, you got to say that one again. The answer had just been given, but he still God was standing in his presence, but he, this is good. This is starting to sink in. You might actually remember this. God told him his prayers were answered, but he still didn't believe it. Ha! That's awesome. This Christmas, if my wife gets me a Christmas present and my name is on it, and she gives it to me Christmas morning and goes, here you go. I will open it. And I will do whatever is required to entertain myself with whatever said gift is. Because it's usually a silly, fun thing, something like that. Or it's food, because she knows me. But how corny would it be for me not to open it? Because even though she gave it and it's got my name on it and it's there, she's already purchased it, wrapped it and everything. But I still just don't believe it. That it's mine, and I leave it unopened. That is the reality of Zacharias' life. God is in the flesh right there saying, you got your answer. You showed up to church using the holy place. You're praying, and everything is coming into alignment. You read the right, thing in the newspaper. He's the Capricorn of the month, and you're going to get the certain, and the stars are aligned, and everything is good, and you get your answers. And he goes, I don't believe it. Man. So back to the problem that arises. He's praying, but he doesn't even believe his own prayers. I guess this is what I would say then. It's a problem of our beliefs. If I'm bold enough to say God wants to give you joy and gladness today, it boils down to what do you really believe then, doesn't it? What are you persuaded? What are you convinced of? What are you thinking about? And belief is one of these funny ideas that we talk so much about it. It's hard sometimes to kind of condense it to the most powerful point. And if I were to say the most powerful aspect I would highlight about belief is this: what are you expecting? What are you hoping for? It's not just words, it's really something in your heart and your mindset, your demeanor. What do you really expect? What are you hoping for? And it's important for us to know what our expectations are or our hopes are, because faith, that wonderful word we talk a lot about, faith, that is the fruit, the evidence of what you're expecting and hoping for. It grows because you hear the words of God and they mean something to you, and it changes your expectation and your hope. You hearing how I'm talking about this? I love what the psalmist says in 119:49, which is a beautiful long chapter in Psalms about the word of God. It's one of my favorite psalms. But in verse 49, it says, "Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope." You've made me hope. This word you've given me, and it is my comfort in affliction. That word has revived me, it says. This is Old Testament strong theology here. You don't have to just stick to the New Testament to increase your faith, Christian. It's from cover to cover. This psalmist is saying the words of God, the precepts, the principles, everything, the promises, I hear them and it does something to my heart and mind. It changes what I hope and expect. If it doesn't change what you are expecting, you haven't heard the word yet. If it hasn't awakened some hope, then you aren't listening to the word. How many times do we open the Bible, but it doesn't stir hope or expectation? How many times do we go to the Bible, we read it, but we still expect something bad instead of what the Bible might say specifically? I could probably go to some of the classics, like, you know, why would we go to the Lord and pray for, say, God to work out a stressful situation to us, but still expect the situation to stink and not be resolved? When God has told us He works all things together for your good and His glory, you love Him, you've given your life to Him, He's not withheld His only begotten Son, and you think God would ever withhold anything else from you pertaining to life and godliness? So He will work out whatever ugly situation you're in to the glory of His name, and it will be a blessing to you. Now, nowhere in that scripture does He say that He is a 7-Eleven and you will get whatever you in your flesh say you want. But there is quite a bit of leeway here, folks. God often gives people the things they're asking for, even if it's not the best. But He still gives it to them. And He still works even the lesser good out for the greater good. That boggles my brain. I've tried to give some of the things He's given to me in answers to prayer back to Him. And He says, no, you ask it. Now I'm going to work through it so you learn. And I'm like, oh, please, Lord. So I've grown in what I ask for. Sometimes I just don't ask anymore because I'm like, I really don't know what to ask for now. So I'm just going to pray in the Spirit and just let you interpret it, Lord, and give me what I know you know I need, okay? And just leave it at that. And but it's so neat that the Word of God should stir an expectation of good. What does Jeremiah say? I know the plans I got for you, plans to make your life miserable and to destroy you and frustrate you, beat you like a redheaded stepchild. I can't believe I just said that out loud. That's. Can we delete that from YouTube or Facebook or something like that? It's so politically incorrect. If you're a redheaded stepchild, and I'm not picking on you, I'm sorry. Why would we think that God is not going to bless or prosper or work in our life for good, but He's like some evil villain that's just going to make us miserable? That doesn't come from God or the Scripture. That's not what it is. And He's not our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers can exasperate us and be frustrated with us and not be the perfect example of the Heavenly Father. So don't limit God's characteristics to your earthly experiences of a father. I stink as a father sometimes just because I'm fleshy. I'm selfish. There are times I want me time, but I am surrounded by girls who are needy. They need to be loved. They need to be talked to and cared for and driven around. And I just don't care. Just don't care. And so there are times that I am just not a good example of the Heavenly Father and His heart and characteristics. So don't give Him a bad rap for what you know and experience in this life. He is much different from us. So we should expect more and hope more. So now I want to go to a section of Scripture and illustrate this point as we take a side road from Zacharias. Because we're not done talking about Zacharias. But I do believe this. If you don't pray and actually believe you are going to be heard and God will answer your prayer, you can stop praying. Or you can continue to pray and you'll suffer some mixed consequences, but God will probably answer your prayers. Or you can just, pray with faith and have all of the benefits of joy and gladness that I believe God has in store for us. I just gave you 3 degrees of praying in accordance with this message today. 1, don't pray at all. Why bother? Right? Have you ever been there? No, why bother? Just don't pray. I'll get an Advil instead. Don't pray. I got this, God. You don't even need to stress about it. But then there's the other time where you pray and it's a half-hearted prayer where you're like, all right, Lord, I'm a good Christian, so I know I'm supposed to come here and pray and give it to you, so I'm going to give it to you. Please, God, help. I'm stressed. But you are just as stressed after you've prayed as before you prayed because you're still trying in your flesh to work it all out. You haven't really given it to God, but you half gave it to God. You gave Him just a little bit of it. The nice thing about it is that's the way Zach prayed. God still gave him a kid. But the compromise is this. Zach was also mute. And if you pray like that, you'll have very little testimony and things to say to others. That's a whole nother message in and of itself. If you do not pray with faith, you got nothing to say to others around you. But God still loves you enough, He's going to give you what you need and what you've been half-heartedly praying about. Sad reality is you ain't going to sing, you ain't going to praise Him for it. Those are the people that God answers their prayers and they barely even recognize it. Have you ever met a Christian like that? They still sound depressed and sad even though God just blessed them with something. You just got a new job. You just got a car. God just supplied this for you. He just cured this. He just worked things out. You would never know by asking the Christian. Petraea, there are times in our relationship where I am the sad, half-hearted, guy, aren't I? Where I'll come and I'll be like, man, I'm praying for this or that. And then she will go, but God did answer this and did answer that. And then I go, oh, you're right. That's right. That's a miracle. That's awesome. And then the list just grows and she keeps going until finally I'm like, I am so bad. I need to go back into the prayer closet and repent for my half-hearted belief. And then at the end of that prayer, I'm like, yeah, we're going to tackle the world. The only thing that changed was me. The answer was still there and all those things were gone. And that's the dynamic of that half-hearted middle of the road. So the real goal is that we pray not like Zacharias, but we pray like what we should pray with our whole heart, with all of our belief and all of our faith. So now we get to the story I wanted to get to on the side. So let's go there. That is in Matthew 9, 27 through 31. Let's read that together on the screen there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 31. Hot dog. Oh, who wants to read this? Anybody want to read this out loud? Go for it, Troy. Here, wait, come back up. You got to do it up here. All right. Pause for station identification. And is this on? This is not on? It's not on.
Hold on, there you go. Go ahead, you gotta read
it. You're listening to Visible Church Radio. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it."
Okay, that's good.
Am I good?
You did good. It's interesting to me that when we read that, here are these blind guys that as Jesus is walking around doing ministry, they see him and they pursue him and they're crying out, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." They're asking specifically. It's their petition. "Hey, I know that in our culture I'm blind and it's a sign of judgment from God, but would you be merciful on this sinner right here? I know I probably deserve to be blind because I'm evil and I'm a heathen." I'm interjecting all of the things that could be real behind that. That's the way that culture was. They have obviously done something wrong. They don't deserve what God could do for them. That's why they were judged and are blind. So they're crying out, "Mercy. Have mercy on us, God." And so he goes to his destination. He's going to go eat some chicken with some different buddies. And they go into the house. "Please have mercy on us. Will you do something for us? Will you change everything?" And his response is pretty unique. He says, "Do you really believe I could do this? Do you believe I can do this?" And they say, "Yes." And then he uses this phrase, "According to your belief." This means, in the same way that you are perceiving and understanding this, I will just respond in like manner. How you are loving me and saying that I've got this power to do this, I'm going to affirm it. In the same way you've affirmed it, now I'm going to affirm it. I'm going to turn right around and answer you just the way you want me to answer you. It's pretty interesting. Totally different than the way some people pray. I think if those two blind guys were in some churches today and they said, "Please, Jesus, have mercy on us, do a miracle," and Jesus was right there and he said, "Do you believe I could do this?" And then they would say, "Well, I believe you would do whatever your will is. So maybe you just make me hear better. Or you increase my job. But whatever you want is fine with me." No, that's not at all. They prayed and said, "God, have mercy on me. I want my eyeballs open." They didn't pray about their family. They didn't pray anything else. And God didn't say, "Well, I love you, so I'm going to give you not what you asked for specifically, but I'm going to give you what's good for you right now." He said, "You asked for blind eyes open. You said I could do it. All right, I'm going to open them." What did they expect? They expect that God in the flesh could open up blind eyes. That's what they expected. What did they hope for? They hoped for that. Or why would they have got up and walked and followed him? Mercy, mercy. Their hope and their expectation produced an action, didn't it? They chased after him. They petitioned him. And then they didn't leave him alone. They went into the house. This is all what happened because they had expectation and hope. What happens if you have expectation and hope? What happens if I have an expectation and hope? It will naturally produce an action of some sort. Hope does this. It makes you do something. If you want change in your life or in your marriage or in a relationship or in your job or in your physical body or things like that, you must at some point get real honest with what you actually expect. You might have lying mouth disease. You will say, "Oh, I believe, liar. You don't believe because you actually expect nothing. You say you believe, but you expect nothing.
You say you want a miracle or a change in this part of your life or in this area of whatever's going on, but you actually expect nothing. And how do I know this? Because you have done nothing different. You have not moved. You have not acted. There's so much in this that I can't get into it, but I'll tell you, quite frankly, I don't know if we in this church pray like we really believe yet. I think we've learned the right prayers, but we don't really believe it. Which brings us back to Zacharias. So what in the heck was going on with Zacharias? He was a well-trained religious dude. That's what he was. He was doing the very thing he was supposed to do as a priest. He was doing all the things he was doing. He got his law, everything's down. But you know what? He was going through the motions and saying the right words and all those things, but he didn't believe a single thing. So that tells me it's very likely for us as Christians, even today, just like then, to come to church to say the prayers, or I'm sorry, quote some scripture, but you never change your behaviors or act differently. And there's something else that Zach did that really is important, and it's something I need to highlight. Because if you really had expectation and a belief, here's what you would see in this story. Zach says something to this angel. In response to your prayer is answered, he moves from what to how. The what is the content of the petition and the prayer request. I want a son. Remove the shame. Years and years that my wife and I have lived righteously, blameless. We're good Christian folk, but we don't have a kid, and our entire community looks at us and says we are judged. And I'm still doing everything I'm supposed to do. So God, we need a breakthrough. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and on until finally the answer comes. And he moves instantly without any fanfare from what he's been asking for to suddenly, well, how? How? That's how I know he didn't believe a single thing he was praying for. Because the reality of faith-filled prayer and expectation is you and I don't have the capacity to understand any of the how. You can't explain how you was born. You can't explain the atmospheric conditions. That's a joke now in culture. What did the weatherman say? And then it does or doesn't show up, but he still has a job. And it's because we have been conditioned to just, you know, I don't understand how it all works. Hope it all works out. If we pray like that, then don't be surprised we have no real power in our prayer. Because when I'm praying, I don't want to be consumed with how. Have you ever had someone pray and their whole prayer is on how? Oh God, I'll do a prayer about a job. Oh God, I need a job. So as tomorrow, when I make this application to this other place that you know, Lord, I've been looking for. Oh, it's such a good job and I want that job. So when this guy looks at this and do this, I want you to go and just soften his heart and all. Sounds good, doesn't it? But all of that is still emphasizing the how. That's me telling an infinitely wise God how he needs to answer my what. And if that's the way you pray, you'll be just like Zacharias and you'll be like, give me a kid. And he goes, you got it. How? She old. I'm old. It's been a long time. What's different about our prayers? I've been praying the same prayer for 25 years, you know? See, that's where something changed. The skepticism, the criticalness creeps in. Is that in your prayer life? I don't want it in mine. I don't want it in yours. We've got to believe according to your belief. That's what that other story told us. How you are expecting, God will answer. So, I'm going to leave the how up to him. Amen? Who cares how? I would love it when a doctor says, how did that happen? And you go, I know. It's like I told you that miracle of the $35,000 that everybody said we owed. The lawyer said we owed and everything. And then I said, all right, well, I didn't
paying you to go to the courtroom with us. So I walk into the courtroom, and then I didn't even say a word other than, yeah, I'm the pastor. And then they granted that the money didn't need to be paid, and I went back. And the first thing out of the mouth of the lawyer was, that's not right. How? I was only concerned with the what. I didn't care about how. And God can answer however. That's just his nature, so I like that. Amen. Now, the next thing, though, that I see about this Zechariah stuff is this. So he was focused on the how, but there are two other things. He had only known disappointment. He had only known disappointment in his prayers. And that shows me something. That even when he was there praying, part of why I know he didn't believe is because he was still disappointed even when the answer came. He was still struggling with disappointment. Maybe you didn't think that, but it was like a cloak over him, because that's why he had to ask how. What's different? I've always been disappointed. And now suddenly you're answering me? What does that say about our prayer life? When you carry disappointment like it's your pocket knife in prayer, you're going to pray, but because you know you're most likely going to be disappointed again, you have to add a little caveat to your prayers. Well, but whatever you want, God. You following me? There's a lot of times I pray like that, and then it's afterwards where something gnaws at me. Why did you doubt? Why do you not believe? According to your belief, you're going to get. And I'm like, okay, I'm going back into the prayer room. All right, forget what I prayed before, God. You just, here's the what. I don't care, however. And I am already expecting not to be disappointed. I'm expecting to be blessed and surprised with how you do it. And that's when you know you've got rid of it, because there's a rejoicing that starts in you. If Zach Zacharias had this quality, his response wouldn't have been how. It would have been, woohoo! Everyone outside during the prayer time would have went, what is old Zach on in there? Did he bring some like happy juice in with him like that? I mean, they're supposed to be way quiet. We should hear his little bells jingling. We shouldn't be hearing it. We should hear some and stuff like that. We should not be hearing somebody running around screaming and shouting, praise the Lord, and then just come right on out and forgetting all protocol and telling everybody that's willing to hear, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. Instead, he went, how? And God's response was, well, then you better shut up. Because that ain't encouraging anybody's faith. You come out of prayer and I say, you're going to have a son. And your first thing you're going to share with somebody, I don't know how you're doing. Have you seen my wife? That's not faith building, but that's the way we often talk, isn't it? We share our disappointments mixed in with our prayers and all the things we say we're expecting for. That's not hope and expectation. That's not belief. So maybe we should just say, God, forgive us. You do not disappoint. That's what Scripture says. Man will disappoint you. This world will disappoint you. You will disappoint you. But God will not disappoint us. That's obviously starts with salvation, but it continues to everything. Because if God didn't spare his only son, what else would he withhold from you? So we need to throw disappointment outside, kick it to the curb, amen? And that last little part in this is, Zach couldn't believe the timing. He couldn't believe the timing. When he's praying for this stuff, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that was a big obstacle to him. He hears the prayer being answered. He goes, now? This is not really the right answer. You know, this really applies to a prayer like something like this. Oh, God, I want to find love. I want to find somebody to spend my life with. But you're 70 years old and you've not been married maybe or something like that. And it's like, well, but it's just not the right timing, I guess. I'm 70. And I mean, have you seen what's alive still? It's not worth marrying. And stuff like that. Some of you are laughing. I'm just being honest. I'm just telling you. But I'll tell you from experience. When my grandpa, in his mid to late 70s,
found himself single and in need of love and care, he went and found it in the Lord, and you could see joy on his face every single day. But then out of the blue, without any concern of how, God gave him a what? Gave him a beautiful spouse who said, I just want to love you. I want to love you until you just can't even stand it. I'm going to love you to death. She really did. And she fed him like crazy until... But you know, the joy of God answering and giving him that gift of joy and gladness came without any concern of how. And it was just an amazing what. And a miracle took place. And the timing was not like what any of us would have ever planned. But it's not just that. It's also in every other facet in our life. Do not put a time frame to your prayer requests. God, heal me, but this is the time frame. God, rescue me in this situation, but this is the time frame. You don't need to concern yourself with the time frame. You just give him the prayer request. Let him do all the other things. The joy that comes from God answering a prayer in a season that no one in their mind would say this is when it should happen just proves that God gets the glory. That's so cool. That's part of what God has already told you he's going to do. See, he doesn't trick you. He says, everything I do is going to be for your good, also for my glory. So in other words, you can't be praying and saying, after you answer my prayer, I'm going to write a book, become a millionaire, and that's how you're going to prosper me. No, but that's what a lot of Christians in our culture in America do. They have a blessed life, and then they write about how you can also have that blessed life. Sometimes I just want to go, why don't you talk about how God did what you couldn't do and how what 10 steps to get what God is going to do for you isn't the way it really works. You just give God your prayer request. Let him answer in his timing, in the way he wants, and in all the how he decides, because he will get the glory and you won't get any of the book profits. I'm sorry. That's my own little soapbox. I'll get off it. Then again, if I ever write a book, that's funny. I'll have to read this message again. So, oh, I need to stop talking. There's only one or two more points, but I'm going to bring this message to a close. And hey, Lauren, you want to come up here and tickle the ivories and maybe play that song? God, you do great things. Just play it soft. Okay. They didn't hear that. That was just a secret little. But subtly, they're going to hear that, God, you do great things, and they're going to think about how God does great things, and then God will do great things. It's the way church services work. And did you notice how we turned on the mood lighting? So you can feel comfortable with being vulnerable. That's what it is. This is very fun. I can't believe I'm saying all this stuff out loud, but it's very funny. I like this. Okay. I'm cracking myself up and I need to stop. Oh, man. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you through this message. I pray that God is speaking to you, not me. What I felt in my spirit is I felt like the Lord calling us to a higher place of faith, confidence in Him. I look at the story of Zacharias, and I'm telling you, I am challenged like all get out. And I really think that God is here today and He is saying to you, I don't know your exact situation, even though we're a small enough church where I may know a lot of things, but I don't know what's really going on. Only God does. But I know God, and I know that God has said when He hears your prayers, that settles it. He's heard your prayer. It's done. It is answered. And we can rejoice, we can celebrate, we can move on. You don't have to carry the burden anymore. It's given to the Lord. He has answered it. And there is no limit to it. Blind eyes, children, even though you're old in age, miracles physically, miracles emotionally, provision, family stuff, future, all kinds of things. God is a miracle working God. That's who He is. He is ready to answer prayers. So I guess in a prayer request, I would say, are you willing to throw away some of the baggage that Zacharias had? Will you drop all of your hang-ups on timing? All of your hang-ups on maybe the disappointments that you might have? Will you just throw away any hang-ups on the how is it going to happen? And will you do something a little bit more candid than maybe you normally do in your prayers? Will you actually believe what you pray is heard and God answers? Period. Because that's the God that we serve. It's like so exciting. I don't even know how to contain my joy. So I'm going to make an offer to you, and I want the prayer team, we've already prepped for this. Do not do this just because I'm asking. Do this out of response to you and the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask the prayer team to come, and I want you to line up right here on the altar here. And I want you, if you're not in the prayer team, I want you to just ask yourself right now, what is it that you've been praying for? What is it that you've been praying for? Do you have it? What have you been petitioning God for? And if you don't have a good answer for that, then here's what I'm asking of you. God is giving you the gift of joy and gladness today. And if that's what you need, then this applies to you too. So some of you in this room, there is a petition and a prayer request you have been carrying, and I want you to keep that in your mind right now. But others, you don't really know, but through this message, suddenly you hear, I need joy and gladness, and I just don't have it like I need it. So both situations apply, and what I want you to do is I want you to just determine to pray with our prayer team here. And I want you to throw away all that baggage and just accept that God hears your prayers and that He answers your prayers and that you can then respond like what you believe. The hope and expectation that you have will change your demeanor. You can expect that. Come on, I just sense doubt in the spirit. I'm telling you, you can believe. You are free to believe it, and there is doubt in the room. I already feel it. You're saying, nope, it's just a normal Sunday like any other Sunday. Don't do that to God. Come on, church. This isn't just another Sunday. If God said He's answering your prayer, He really is answering your prayer. It's not average. It's just special. So now I want you to be released, and I want you to come down, and I want you to receive that gift today, joy and gladness are the answer to your prayer. As we sing and worship the Lord, you can come at any time, and I'm going to be down here too and pray. Thank you.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for the yes and amen of your Spirit. That when we put these things before you, you hear our prayers. We put these things before you, you answer with a, I move heaven and earth to come and give you what it is that I am anxious to give you. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Lord, I ask for faith to arise in this household. Faith to arise. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, church, as those continue to pray, I want to release you. You have no obligation to stay and continue to pray or petition, but if you want to, don't hesitate. This is your time. She's still going to worship. She's still going to praise. She's still going to thank the Lord. So if you have not come and you want prayer, come down, pray. But if you need to, you are dismissed. Lord bless you. Have a good day.